lay down his life for a friend. There is no greater love. There is no greater love.
Bible says, greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for a friend. Amen. Amen. We take occasion to do one more. We thank the Lord for every opportunity to lift up His name in praise. And as I said, it is a good thing to give the Lord praise. Drive the devil away. The devil can't stand it when the saints of God begin to give the Lord praise. Amen. And also, you know how Saul, remember that? It reminds me of when King Saul, who had disobeyed the Lord and had failed to do what God had told him to do, had rebelled against the Lord, and the evil spirit, the Bible says, came from the Lord, and he had to send for David on the harp to play music of praise to drive away the evil spirits. See, so music has a tendency to do that for us. It is a blessing because it drives away the evil spirit. Amen?
It's a good thing. So it's always good. I think that's why God gave us the beautiful thing of music. And it's sad to see that even that gift that God has given is corrupted in so many ways today in our culture. Got people singing about death and murder and violence and rape and all kinds of stuff, singing it into the conscience of the children. That's a horrible thing. You know, and really music was designed to praise the Lord and to enjoy life. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Music is a powerful vehicle in that the fact that music itself is invisible. It's one of the invisible things that you cannot see that you know is real. Just like that piano's not saying a word as long as nobody's sitting there. But when it's being played, it fills the room with an invisible thing that affects everybody in the room. Isn't that an interesting thing? You know, kind of like God. He's there even though you can't see Him, but He gave you a beautiful thing like music to show you that you can trust and believe in things that you cannot see. And music is one of those type of things. It's just a thing that affects us on a deep emotional level, although it is invisible. And nobody would ever say, I don't believe in music, even though they've never seen it. How about that? You know, but people have a tendency to defy the very presence of God and act as though He doesn't exist only because He cannot be seen. But you know, in fact, God can be seen if we look at the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who came close. As He said in the text that we read in John 6, that I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. I came that people who eat of this bread might have everlasting life. And that was the purpose for which He came, was to bring us life, to give life to the world. He says the life that He will give, or the bread that He shall give for the life of the world, is His flesh, which He offered to be a sacrifice for your sin and mine. And this is a wonderful thing. When Jesus said that in the midst of the Jewish culture that He had been born into, the Jews balked at what He said. As it says here, as we looked at the text that I read for you in John 6, verse 41, then the Jews complained, it says here in the New King James, about Him, because He said that I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said the bread part, I don't know, we have to analyze that, but the part we couldn't grasp and we couldn't swallow right away is, you know, say the spirit of Zion, not so much the temple. The Jews had a temple there in their town, but they did not have the prowess that they had once in the times past. There was a time when God worked with the Jews themselves exclusively, and they were the most powerful of all people on planet Earth. And so that time elapsed after they started to put God on the back burner and started to go after the other gods of the Gentiles that God had scattered out from before them. And so basically, let's say that God chose the Jews all the way from the time of Abraham, when there were no Jews, in Genesis chapter 12, when everybody would be considered Gentile previous to Genesis 12, according to the scriptures. It tells us that in Genesis 11, that everybody spoke the same tongue and the same dialect, and they were all together in one place in the plain of Shinar, which is currently where present-day Iraq and Iran is. Are you aware of that? The plain of Shinar and Babylon are found right there where all the trouble is in the Middle East right now today. That's where everybody went. It's right there between those two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, and they built a tower there. There used to be a tower right there in Iraq and in Iran, somewhere. We call that, the names of those places have changed over the years, but at the time of, in the Bible days, back in Genesis 11, that area, which is called the plain of Shinar, near and between the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates, today is named Iraq and Iran. Are you aware of that? And Kuwait and all those other names of places there in Arabia, in that particular part of the world. We would call it Mesopotamia, perhaps, even today. That area went through a number of changes as far as its name over the history of the world. But at the time of Genesis 11, it was where man erected a tower to worship the host of heaven. And it was at that point that they all had the same language and the same dialect. And God said, well, let us go down to see the city and the tower that the men have built it, the children of men. And He came down, and He speaks in the plural there. He said, let us go down, speaking of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us examine this thing that the children of man is building. In Babel, it was called, He called the place Babel eventually, because what He did to stop that structure from continuing to be built, to worship idol gods and the host of heaven, was He confounded their languages. So the first time we hear about tongues in the Bible, it was a curse proceeding from God on men to scatter them and separate them and slow down the progress of sin. He said because of the fact that they spoke of the same language, they could not be prevented from doing anything they desired to do. And so God's first thing to do was to confound their languages, and tongues that were a curse. Nobody who teaches in the Pentecost Pentecostal movement today that talks so much about tongues wants to face up to the fact that the very first time the tongues were introduced to man, it was a curse from God to separate him and slow down his sin. See, that's the one thing we must acknowledge if we want to take a scholarly view of what the Bible teaches. We must understand that tongues were first a curse because all men spoke the same language in the same dialect. So, and you wonder, you know, I've looked at language. Have you examined foreign languages before, anybody here? You ever look at Chinese and Japanese and Arabic and Spanish and all that and wonder how in the world could people come up with so many different kinds of patterns of writing and all that? It's mind-boggling. You get a box of stuff today and you go, man, let's see which one of these can I read. And you have to sit there and look at the darn thing and figure out which one is English here. You have to get through the French and sit down through and you can't read it. And it's like, man, that would be a confusing thing. And you know what? There's no evidence of any evolution of languages. People want to say that. What it seems to be is that it was an instantaneous change and everybody was zapped into whatever it was that they spoke. And that's the only thing that makes sense when you see all the various characters and dialects and all that. Now, they did change from the time that God dispensed the languages as a curse against sinful men who were working against him instead of working with him. They did evolve after that time, but they all came on the scene all at the same time, and there is no really reasonable explanation other than the one given in the Bible about how we got so many languages and tongues. So be careful with that area of tongues. I'm not going to open that up any further than that today. But I wanted to say that tongues were initially a curse, and they were given by God to slow down the progress of sin. So sin had gotten pretty serious to where men were all together on one accord for the wrong reason. And you know what? The sad thing, I'm going to have to go ahead and tell you this, the sad thing is that man is heading back for Babel. He has been trying to get back to Babel ever since God confounded them and scattered them. We learned that here in America, back when in the time of 9/11, back in the World Trade Center, when America's towers were crashed and brought down to the ground, which I think has some symbolistic meaning I'm not going to talk with you about today either, but we learned that the barrier of languages and oceans of distance was no longer acceptable to make us safe. We thought we were safe because we were so many thousands of miles away and that we were separated. Those people had spoken other languages, but the seas divided the distance between us and kept them from being a threat. You see, we thought that all the way up to September 11. Now we know that's not so. And so we found out that your enemy can get in. And I believe what happened is because America began to disgrace the God who blessed her with all the things that she has received, that God says, okay, you don't want me in the schools, you don't want me in the courts, you don't want me on the money, you want me out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Fine, let me back up just one inch and let you see what will happen if I back up from you one inch. See? And so if the Lord allowed those doors to be open, I believe. Now, people get mad at me when I say that, but I'm sorry, that's what I think. Because I cannot overlook the fact that this country is the most blessed country that ever existed in the history of the world. There's never been a nation like this in the history of the world. We receive far more blessings from God than any nation that ever existed in the history of the world. Some of you may have trouble digesting that. You may say, well, Pastor Fisher, why did you say that? Well, I say it because if we were to see, well, the problem you and me have is we live in a little small bubble of time, and we've been here. Let's say, for example, I'm 46 years old, so I've only seen 46 years of what goes on in the world. Now, you may be somewhere close to that, or somewhere less than that, or somewhere more than that, but you've only had a little speck of time to observe the things that take place on the top side of the planet Earth. Okay? And so, but what we have to do is look at the world 100 years ago. This is the one thing that history does for us that I used to not like history. I'd be in school before. Why do I need to talk about Thomas Jefferson? And what is the benefit of remembering the date when George Washington cut the cherry tree down and all that kind of stuff, you know? And it was, I thought it was pretty stupid. But the fact is, if you look at history, you will find that America, the reason I say she is the most blessed nation of all, is that in the little time we've had, we've seen a lot of things change. Some of us who might be older in this room know that, myself, you know, I think they're a wonderful thing. Buses and trains and planes. Less than 125 years ago, there were no aircraft. People were on the ground and they couldn't have to go everywhere by sea, by bus, and even by train or by car. But aviation is not that old. But in all of our lifetime, there has been aviation. You see what I'm saying? So we take it for granted. It wasn't that long ago there was no telephone, no TV, no radio, none of those things. We could go on for hours. Computers, we could start naming stuff. And now we've gotten it down to such a science I can take a small handheld device in my hand and speak with somebody anywhere on the planet. So America is the most blessed of all nations because the radical things that God gave to this country to make it what it is have changed the whole world in the way we do things. See, and we have only had a small time ourselves personally to experience it. And so most of the time our opinion about everything is based on the time we've been here. But when we look in the Word and see what God did and how He advanced civilization to be where it is and realize that most of the things that we think are revolutionary, we don't think they're revolutionary anymore. We take them for granted. That's common stuff. We're not that appreciative about those things as we ought to be, you know. And the fact is, once we get all that, we say, well, who needs God? You know, why do I need the Lord? I got computers. I've got the internet. I've got telephone. I got TV. I got satellites in space. I've got rockets going to the moon. I've got stuff going out to Saturn. And man gets very arrogant when God has blessed him with the deep things of science. Let me back that up. Let's roll the scroll back one more time. Do you know that everything we use to make all that stuff that I just mentioned has been here all the time? Think about that. There's no new materials here. Didn't somebody finally make something new? Everything that's here has been here all the time. When God created the heavens and the earth, everything, the potential to make telephones, radios, TVs, all that was right here. You know what we didn't have? Knowledge. We didn't have the knowledge of how to bring these things out, put them together, and make them do what they do. And so the thing that has happened in the last so many years is knowledge has increased. See, and Daniel had prophesied that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He says that in the last days many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And so the increase of knowledge lets us know what time it is based on prophecy from the Bible. We're living in the last times. And once knowledge increased, it will begin to increase exponentially. It will continue to happen. And part of the problem is people have not factored in the sin factor. That's the one factor that people have not taken into account. Yes, we have wonderful things, but you know what? They're wonderful if you use them wonderfully. How about that? What happens to nuclear power is a wonderful thing. I can make all the electricity we ever need in the history of the world with a block of uranium this big. But I can also make a bomb big enough to blow up this whole nation with a block of uranium this big. See what I'm saying? So it has two sides to it. If I'm using it in a productive manner, it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to have uranium and be able to make all the electricity you need with a block of uranium this big. See, but it's a horrible thing if you take the same block and use it to destroy mankind. You see, and so people, the sin factor must be factored in. There is somebody evil somewhere thinking about the same things that technology provides that make things a blessing, and they're thinking about how can I use this to destroy people. And Satan is the one who is behind it all. But in the middle of all that, God sent his only son in order to give you and me a way of escape, to escape any possible thing that might go wrong in this world. You know, and I'm not troubled by these things anymore because my soul is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And I want to let you know that today, if you are not in Christ, it's not Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, but his own received him not. That means some of them did not receive him. They didn't receive him nationally as a nation. They weren't all expecting him and welcomed him to come in. Some of them hated him and wanted to see him dead. That sin factor, once again, God gives you a good thing, and some people love it and use it lawfully, and some people hate it and want to see it destroyed. You see, but the fact is, God sent his son. And John 1 says he came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, even those that believe on his name. See that? So as many as receive Jesus Christ, God gives the right to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. And he is the only way of escape that has been given by God by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other Savior. You know what? When you find Jesus Christ, or actually when he finds you, is really the way it works, because Jesus is not lost. We are lost, those of us who are without Christ. But when he finds us and brings us into the fold and gives us faith to believe in him, we stop looking and wondering about all the things and the questions in life. How am I going to be when I stand in the presence of a holy God on the day of judgment? There is no more seeking once you understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. The reason being, you understand that he is the bread that came down from heaven. He is the one who came to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the one who came to reconcile all of our accounts and make us clean in the presence of God. He is the only one that can make you clean in the presence of God. That's why he says this. Over here, he first of all, The Jews were mistaken. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? They said, we realize he was born right over here. They thought he was born in Nazareth, but they really hadn't been paying attention because Mary was with child, and Caesar had gone for a census, and they had left while she was, and she became great with child while they were on their road on the way up to Bethlehem, to the place of their birth, so that she might give birth to him in Bethlehem, which is according to Micah chapter 5, that the scripture said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, it's interesting because Bethlehem, if you break the name of the city down, is the house of bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. It is the house of bread where he was born in Bethlehem. Yet they thought he was born in Nazareth, because all these events took place before Joseph and Mary had physically come together, even though they were betrothed to be married, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 1. See? And so basically God set up the circumstances through his providence to allow his son to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, which was the place that had been prophesied by Micah the prophet hundreds of years before Jesus was born. He was born of a woman, not of a man. There was no man involved in the birth of Jesus Christ, except God the Father himself. But God the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she was with child of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. So in that sense, God the Father was his father. He had a mother on earth, but he did not have a father. So the Jews were mistaken. But they looked at what they could see and what they could behold with their eyes. Joseph went along with the plan because he had been told by God through an angel that it's okay for you to take Mary to be your wife, because the child that is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High. And what happened was Jesus adopted Joseph to be his father. He's the only adopted father that ever existed in the history of the world. Jesus himself adopted him to be his father, not the fact that he adopted him to be his son. I guess you could say it was mutual to some extent. But the fact is, he came right in the manner that was described in the Bible, unbeknownst to the unbelieving Jews. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, Do not murmur among yourselves. He could hear them chattering and mumbling among themselves about who they thought he was. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, do you realize it takes a movement of God, the Holy Spirit, to cause you to believe what I am saying to you tonight? I do. I'm aware of that. That's why I don't get troubled if people don't believe when I preach. It's not my job. My job is to preach the good news, tell you what God requires, and it's God's job to quicken you and make you alive and give you faith so that you can believe the truth. And Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. And he said, I will raise him up on the last day. On the last day, every man will be raised from the dead, the Bible teaches, whether they have believed in Christ or whether they have not. They will all be raised to give an account of their lives. Those that trust in Christ are able to come to the Father and say, if God says to you, why should I let you in heaven? Those who have come to Christ will know. They will know the answer. They'll say, because you gave your only son to die for my sin, and I have trusted in him and put my faith in him. Those who do not trust in Christ will come with a myriad of reasons why God should let them into heaven. And they will all be rejected and told, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, and the fact is, God does not accept anyone on the basis of works. Salvation is a free gift given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone, because he is the only one that makes us perfect. Apart from a relationship with Christ, I cannot be perfect. And God requires that everyone whom he receives be perfect. That's why he gave us a way, one way to be perfect, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said here that no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That's Isaiah 54:13. See, all of us who hear from the Father, he goes on to say, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So everyone who is saved has heard and learned from the Father. You see that? And the Father is the one who quickens us and makes us alive. He does it through the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 46, John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Jesus said, I'm the only one who's seen the Father. None of you have, you see. He says he has seen the Father, only the Son. And most assuredly I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. It's a present, active, active situation that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life right now. It's not something you get when you die. A lot of people think everlasting life starts when you die. No, it doesn't. It starts when you believe the gospel of Christ. When you accept Christ as your Savior, as your mediator, as your priest between you and God, your great high priest, God accepts you just like he does Christ. There is a mutual exchange that takes place. The exchange is this. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, God takes away the penalty from all your sins. Everything you have ever done or ever will do is taken away the penalty. You know what God does with the sin? He places it on his Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross. He died in my place in order that he might receive the penalty for my sin. It was just like God reached into time, him being eternal, taking my sin when I put faith in Christ, your sin, everybody who believes, into a big ball, and he poured it right up on his own Son, right on the cross. And Jesus died. The Bible says the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See? So the first part of Romans 6:23 is the wages for sin is death. That means whoever sins is worthy of death. But you know what God does in his grace? He takes the sin of all those who believe. He places it upon his Son supernaturally. Jesus dies the death that I deserve to die for myself. And in exchange, he takes the righteousness of Christ and he covers all who believe with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By faith, he does that. It's a supernatural transaction done by God, and no one else can do it but God. And that's that. Jesus himself baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. He immerses us into the body of Christ and makes us a part of himself by faith. It's all done by faith. It's not by works. And my job and my duty and my pleasure as a pastor is to let people know that it's available for you, whoever you are. Doesn't make any difference who you are or what you have done. And Satan would like you to think, oh, you know, that thing you did, that was too heinous for God to ever forgive you. You know, that's a lie. Right out of the basement of hell, from the furnace room of hell. I want to let you know God will wash you clean right now by faith in his Son. That's the reason why Jesus came, is to die for your sin. You see, he came to make you clean so that you can know without any doubt that you have been washed and you are clean. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will make you clean. And that's the only way you can be acceptable to God the Father. And so Jesus says this, as we close, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. The manna could not sustain them. That was not a means of salvation, only temporarily. It was temporary sustenance of life that God provided for them as they wandered in the wilderness where they had no bread. But Jesus said, I am not like that bread. He says, I am the true bread, the living bread. And by faith in me, you can be saved, and you will never die. Those who eat of this bread will never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now that's for everyone in the world. That's why John 3:16 is so inclusive. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever in the world, we could say, believes in him, will have everlasting life. All who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be clean, and you can know it right now for sure in your own heart. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me just as we close. Eternal and merciful God, our Father, we bless you, we praise you, we have heard the gospel, the good news, that you have sent your own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he came out of eternity into time in order to deal with the problem that I have with my sin. And Father, I come to repent of my sin, I turn from my sin today, God, and I ask that you wash me, forgive me, cleanse me, sanctify me, and heal me of all sins. Oh God, cast my sins supernaturally upon your Son who died on Calvary's cross in order that I might be free from the law of sin and death. And Father, in exchange, cover me with the righteous blood of Jesus Christ that I might be clean in your sight. Place the blood upon my lintel and upon my doorpost that you might pass over me with the angel of death, oh God, as I come into your presence. Father, bless and wash every man here in this room today who is calling upon your name. Oh God, bless them and give them the assurance of their salvation that they might go out of this place joyfully, knowing that they have been cleansed of all sin. Bless them, oh God, and give them your spirit. Fill them, oh Lord, on the inside that they might be a new person, a new creature, where all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Bless them today, oh God, and we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you have given to be the bread of life, that we might eat and be saved. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory. Be with us, O God, as we separate to our various destinations, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our